Now let's turn to John's Gospel and the 10th chapter. Today we're going to look at the great statement that our Lord made, I am the gate of the sheep. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. You will remember, I trust, that when we looked in John chapter 9 at that amusing and challenging and moving story of Christ healing the blind man, that the blind man, as a result of his precocious testimony to Christ, was thrown out of the synagogue. He was excommunicated, which means, among other things, that he was socially ostracized and placed in spiritual jeopardy. It was a very, very serious thing indeed. However, as soon as the man was thrown out of the synagogue, he landed at the feet of Jesus, who warmly received him. And this in itself intensified the conflict between the religious leaders and Christ. Here he was warmly receiving somebody whom they had just ceremoniously rejected, or perhaps unceremoniously rejected. The Lord Jesus, however, intensified the conflict because he then went on to explain to these religious leaders that whilst they were taking it upon themselves to throw out of the kingdom this man, he was taking it upon himself not only to affirm the man, but then to make a great statement that he himself was the door of the sheepfold. This in marked contrast to these religious leaders who were deciding to throw him out. Jesus says, you can throw him out if you wish. It's irrelevant. What is relevant is that I receive him. And I am the only one who counts, for I am the door of the sheepfold. Now that gives the link between what has gone in chapter 9 and what is coming out now as he changes directions and begins to talk about being the door of the sheep. There's something that we need to recognize when we get into John chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus not only talks about the sheepfold and being the door of the sheepfold, but he also makes the claim to be the good shepherd. And what we need to bear in mind is this. When we Westerners think in terms of sheep and shepherds, we think in terms of great flocks of sheep and shepherds chasing them. They have sheep dogs who charge around all over the place, and the shepherds, they're sort of mobilized now. They've got tractors, or if you're in Australia, they've got helicopters. But it's always the idea of the shepherd chasing the sheep. When you go into the East, however, the situation could not be more different. There, the shepherd leads the sheep. The shepherd calls the sheep by name, and the sheep follow him, literally nose to tail. Now, if you haven't seen it, it's almost unbelievable, particularly if you've had any experience with sheep, as I unfortunately have. Because there was a time in my long and varied career when, among other things, I was required to assist in caring for some sheep. And it seemed that we were chasing these crazy, dumb animals all over the place. I had a new understanding of the scripture which said, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. The idea of turning your back on sheep was ludicrous to me. But when I first went to the Middle East and saw little boys and little girls with great flocks of sheep and goats walking ahead of them, playing on their pipes, and the sheep dutifully following, I realized the picture of the shepherd leading and the sheep following, the scripture talks about all the time, would make a whole lot of sense to those Eastern people. There's something else, however, that we need to notice very carefully, and it is this. That when we think in terms of shepherds, we not only think in terms of shepherds patiently chasing sheep all over the place and caring for them tenderly and gently, and that's all part of the picture, but we miss the point if we think of the shepherds only in those terms. In biblical terms, the idea of the shepherd ruling was always there. The shepherd ruled. In fact, over and over again in the Old Testament particularly, you get the twin picture of the shepherd and the king. The shepherd always ruled, the shepherd reigned, the shepherd was majestic. Let me give you an example of this from the last book of the Bible. This is what it says in chapter 2 and verse 27. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Now, that's a direct quotation from Psalm 2. The thing that's really interesting, however, is this. When it says, he will rule them with an iron scepter, the word translated rule is actually shepherd. He will shepherd them with an iron scepter. You say, who ever heard of a shepherd wielding an iron scepter? Well, in our thinking, you never heard of it. But in the Eastern thinking, you had the idea of the shepherd leading. He was the king. He was majestic. He was ruling. And he was reigning. That's why we get the idea of the sheepfold being the kingdom. For the shepherd is the king. And as he presides as king over his sheepfold, he is presiding as king over his kingdom. Shepherd, sheepfold, king, kingdom. The sheepfold that Jesus is talking about, therefore, is the kingdom of God. And he is challenging these religious leaders who are kicking somebody out of their kingdom. And he's saying, you can kick as many out as you like, it's irrelevant. I am the one who is the door, the entrance to the kingdom. So that's the first thing that we need to look at here. This idea of entrance to the kingdom of God is found in and through Christ and Christ alone. Now, when you look at this passage, you'll notice two types of persons are required to enter through the door into the kingdom. First of all, surprisingly, the shepherd. Now, the picture gets a little mixed because sometimes Jesus says, I am the shepherd, and other times he talks about other shepherds. But right now, for our purposes, Jesus is stressing the fact that the shepherds need to enter through him into the kingdom. And then, of course, more understandably, the sheep enter. What did he mean when he talked about the shepherds entering into the kingdom? Over and over again in the Old Testament, God spoke of himself or was spoken of as the shepherd of Israel. But repeatedly, God showed that he enlisted human beings in the shepherding task. And so whilst God was the shepherd of Israel, he always had people who were called his shepherds. Sometimes people call them under-shepherds. Their responsibility was to function under God in ruling and reigning and leading and caring and nurturing the people of God. Now then, Jesus is saying to these leaders of the synagogue at the time who've just thrown the blind man out, you regard yourselves as being under-shepherds of the shepherd of Israel. And you regard yourselves as the one who is keeping control of the kingdom. But I want you to know something. Shepherds have to enter through the door. You call yourselves the shepherds, but you are rejecting me, and I'm the door. If shepherds need to get into the kingdom through the door, and I'm the door, and you're rejecting the door, you, shepherds, aren't even in the kingdom yourself. That's what he's saying. Now here we see the intensification of the conflict between the Lord Jesus and the religious leaders of his time. We miss the point if we fail to see that every time Jesus made a great I am statement, whether it was light of the world, door of the sheep, we miss the point if we fail to see that he was making an authoritative, challenging statement that was stirring up controversy because he was establishing his uniqueness, which these people were rejecting. Now, what application can we make to that ourselves? Simply this, that if in the spiritual realm there are people claiming under God to be leading people, to be teaching people, to be showing people the way, the one prerequisite for those people is that they themselves know Christ. And I suppose it's all too easy for people to put themselves up or to be put up by other people as leaders and teachers and governors of the people of God who themselves have not got a deep allegiance to Christ, a deep love for him, a deep commitment, and a deep desire to serve him. Shepherds go through the gate, Jesus is saying. And that hits right at the heart of these very people who have thrown out this blind man from the synagogue. But then more understandably, of course, we have the idea of the sheep coming through the gate into the kingdom as well. Notice particularly verse 9. Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Notice the inclusive nature of his statement here. It is all inclusive. It is all embracing. Now, when we think in terms of who can enter the kingdom, we must always remember that wonderful word, whosoever. Over and over and over again in Scripture, the invitation, the appeal to enter the kingdom is addressed to whosoever. I remember many years ago preaching in a little church in Manchester, England. And during the course of my talk, a giant of a man came in through the door and stood there in the doorway, which he seemed to fill. He looked at me with an unrelenting gaze all the time I was speaking. I tried to look at the other people in the place, but there were very few of them, so I had to keep looking back at him, and it was most unnerving. At the end of the talk, he came walking down the aisle, didn't take his eyes off me, very menacingly indeed. He towered over me, and he reached out a great fist, and I thought he was going to do something most untoward toward me. To my amazement, however, he took my hand. It was the strangest feeling. He was such a giant of a man, but he had such a warm, gentle hand grasp. Reminded me years later when I first met some NBA players, some of these giants who have the softest touch, particularly when they shake hands with you. And to my amazement, he had a very soft voice, and he said, I am an Egyptian, and I am a physician, and I want to correct you for what you said was wrong. And the last thing I wanted to hear from this giant of a man was that I was wrong, and he was going to be the corrector. He looked more like the Terminator. I tried to look casual, and I said, all right, go ahead and correct me. Where was I wrong? He said, you said something about whosoever will may come. You said there was an inclusiveness to the invitation of Christ, that all who would come to God through Christ would be received. That Christ said, I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved. He said, that's wrong. I said, in what way is it wrong? He said, I have broken, I think, every commandment. He said, I am too bad. He said, there is no way that I could ever be received into the kingdom. As this giant Egyptian physician stood towering over me, I decided to contradict him. We had most interesting discussion, and the end of it was that this man believed. It's a refreshing thing to come across somebody who believes that he's too bad to be received into the kingdom. I'll tell you why it's refreshing, because usually you find people who think they're too good to need it. But whether this morning you feel you're too bad because you've broken every commandment in the book, or you think you're too good to need saving, the good news is, come on in, folks. Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep, or I am the entrance to the kingdom. And whoever will may come. It is totally all inclusive. The other side of the coin, however, is that there's an exclusive aspect to this statement, too. For whilst it is all inclusive in terms of whosoever will may come, there's an exclusiveness to this statement because Jesus is saying, but I am the only way you can come. I am the only way you can come. Over and over, Christ makes this claim. Now, this, of course, is really going to infuriate the people who are listening to him at the time. But I want to tell you something. It still infuriates people today. In fact, if you are doing what I hope you're doing, and that is sharing your faith, probably one of the things that you find thrown in your teeth more often than anything else is this. How dare you say that Christ is the only way? And the answer, of course, is we only dare say it because Christ himself said it. It is not something that we would choose to say. It is something that he has chosen to say. We have to decide whether we believe the statement of the Lord Jesus that he is the gate for the sheep, that whoever enters through him will be saved, and that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by him. And the challenge and the controversy of the claims of Christ didn't stay in biblical times. The challenge and the controversy remains today. One of the things that we need honestly to examine our own hearts concerning is this. Do I honestly believe what Christ said about himself in this sense? The second thing I want you to notice is the enemies of the kingdom. When the Lord Jesus made this tremendous statement about the entrance to the kingdom, he immediately stirred up the enemies of the kingdom. And quite understandably, there were two things that they got upset about. Number one, they rejected the exclusiveness of Christ. They rejected this idea that he was propagating that he was the only way of entering into the kingdom of God. We need to address this because this is something that he actually said. It was rejected in those days. The enemies of the kingdom still reject it today. What do we say to them? People will say to us, do you mean to tell me that all those good, sincere people all over the world won't be in the kingdom? Do you mean to tell me that? The answer to the question really is a question. That's the best way to answer most difficult questions. How does a person get into the kingdom? By being good and sincere? Does a person get into the kingdom by being good and sincere? If so, how good is good? And is it possible to be sincere but sincerely wrong? If we simply say then that people get into the kingdom on the basis of being good and sincere, we've got a major problem because Jesus said, quite frankly, that he was the only way. And the scripture teaches that we do not get into the kingdom by being good and sincere because we're not good enough and we're never sincerely right. We get into the kingdom when we admit that we're not good enough, we admit that we are insincere, we admit that we have sinned, that we cannot forgive our own sins, that God only can forgive sins, and that he does it through Christ, who himself was a spotless, sacrificial, substitutionary offering for our sin. You see, the Christian doctrine is that you do not get into the kingdom by being good and sincere. The Christian doctrine is you get into the kingdom by being repentant and through faith and obedience in Christ as your only substitutionary sacrifice, God freely forgives you. So the question that we ask the person who says, do you mean to tell me that all those good and sincere people won't be in the kingdom? The question we ask them is, do we get into the kingdom by being good and sincere, or do we get into the kingdom through repentance and faith and obedience? The answer to that, of course, is unequivocal in Scripture. And we're locked into the exclusiveness of the Christian gospel. It's at this point that we are really challenged, and it is this point where we need to decide what we really believe. Not only that, the enemies of Christ resented the inclusiveness of salvation. They did not like the idea that this blind man, this beggar off the streets, this man who they said, and I quote, If I can find the place, yes. You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? This man that they ostracized, that they rejected, that they utterly despised and wanted no part of, they resented the idea that he could be in the kingdom. And how dare Jesus suggest they may not be? I submit to you that you have the identical problem today. That there are people who deeply resent the idea that people who've been really bad can be forgiven through repentance and faith, and that they who have never repented and never exercised faith because they never felt it was necessary will not be there. This stirs up deep resentment. And yet it all comes back to the fundamental aspects of the Christian gospel. How do you get into the kingdom? And over and over and over again, we're thrust back onto the statement of Christ that he is the only way because he is the only spotless sacrificial offering for sin who had the ability and the willingness to do away with our sin and leave a just God free to justify the ungodly. The enemies of Christ not only reject the exclusiveness of Christ and the inclusiveness of salvation, they also ruin the well-being of people who listen to them. We tend to be very polite with people, particularly when it comes to dealing with deep spiritual things where people get very emotional. The Lord Jesus was very straightforward about this. He called people who rejected the exclusiveness of Christ and resented the inclusiveness of salvation, this is what he called them. Thieves and robbers, and this is what he said they did. They steal and they kill and they destroy. Those are not words that I would choose to use. They're not words that I would address anybody else with, but I would certainly quote Christ on them. Because what he was saying in effect was this. If there are people who tell other people that you don't really need to come to Christ to be in the kingdom, those people are doing desperate, eternal, and spiritual damage to their hearers. And we need to decide whether we stand with the enemies of Christ or we take our stand with the person of Christ. The final thing that we look at in this passage is the enjoyment of the kingdom. The Lord Jesus utters some wonderful words that are very familiar at the end of verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. This is obvious who he's addressing, the people who've thrown the blind man out of the synagogue. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come, however, he says, that they might have life and have it to the full. There is enjoyment in the kingdom. It's a strange thing that the consensus of people in America today seems to be that to believe the Christian gospel and become a disciple of Jesus Christ means that you will lose out on the full life. That people do not equate discipleship to Jesus Christ and the good life. They see the two as options. You either become a disciple of Jesus Christ or you go for the good life. Jesus said exactly the opposite. He said that if you become my disciple, you experience fullness of life. And here's another part of the challenge and the controversy of Christ. Where is the good life to be found? Where is the life more abundant to be found? Is it to be found in a rejection of Christ or a nominal adherence to Christ and a total commitment to our own selfishness? Or is the full life, the good life, to be discovered in allegiance to him and commitment to all that he stands for? Well, Jesus is unequivocal at this point. In marked contrast to the bitter experience of this socially deprived, this socially ostracized, this spiritually excommunicated man, in marked contrast to what he's experiencing, he said, listen, man, you can have fullness of life in me. You can have fullness of life in me. And what are the ingredients of this fullness of life? Well, he talks about the enjoyment of a closeness of relationship. He talks about being the shepherd who knows his sheep. He talks about the sheep hearing his voice. And here we have this lovely picture of the intimacy of relationship that is developed between the person who knows Christ as Savior and Lord and their life of discipleship. Therein, he says, lies fullness of life. Yes, you may be socially ostracized, he says to the formerly blind man. Yes, you may be kicked out of certain communities where you were hoping you would be accepted. Yes, it's possible that all kinds of things would happen to you. But the good news is this. You will find a closeness of fellowship and relationship with me that far transcends all other things. I have come across people who have rejected Christ because they were worried about what their friends would say. I have known situations where people have turned down Christ and eternal salvation because they were more concerned about what their parents would say or their families would say. The Lord Jesus is making it abundantly clear here that he's always been a challenge and he's always been controversial and there's always a cut and thrust to following him, but he does promise this. Whatever you lose by your discipleship to him, you will experience fullness of life as you develop a closeness of relationship to him. Secondly, he talks about the enjoyment of fullness of grace. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full. There's a spiritual principle here. Where sin abounds, grace hyperabounds. What that means in effect is this, that there's always more grace to counter the sin than there is the sin that so easily besets us. Therefore, there really is no reason at any time, as far as God is concerned, that we should be giving in to the sin which besets us, for he has promised grace that will hyperabound. And not only that, writing to the Corinthians, Paul tells us this. He said he is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, might abound unto every good work. 2 Corinthians 9:8. If you haven't underlined that so hard so it comes through the maps, do it right now. This idea of the enjoyment of closeness of relationship, this idea of the experience of fullness of grace, this is the full life. Then thirdly, the enjoyment of sureness of status. We come back to chapter 10, verse 9 again. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They'll know they've been received. The blind man, he has been kicked out of one place. He's been received by Christ. He knows it. He's sure. There is a sureness of reception in Christ. But not only that, a sureness that you've been led. He said, I will lead you out. I'll call you by name. I will go before you. Interesting thing Jill said to me before we took off on this trip to Hong Kong, just as we were going to get on the plane, she said, the only thing I'm sure of is that I know I've got to go. The only thing I'm sure of is I know I've got to go. She said, everything within me says no, it is the craziest thing in the world to do, the way I feel, but I just know I've got to go. So I said, if that is the case, then you have only two things to do. Be obedient and be dependent. And on the basis of sheer obedience and on the basis of sheer dependence, you get on that plane and go. If you're sure, that's what you ought to do. She said, I'm absolutely sure he's leading me that way. I said, that settles it. She got on the plane, and from that moment on, things began to improve. We have experienced the sureness of God's leading. That's the full life, folks. Fullness of life is knowing closeness of relationship. Fullness of grace, sureness of your status, and finally, wholeness of life itself. This is contained in the word saved. The word means to be safe. It means to be healed. It means to be made whole. It means to be completed. What lovely pictures of what life is intended to be through Christ. Notice the idea of you being brought out, going out and coming in again. Rather interesting to notice in verse 4, Jesus says, when he has brought out all his own. The word translated brought out there is the identical word that was used to throw the other man out of the synagogue. There was a restrictive negativism about their experience. Here there's a freedom and liberty. Going in and out and finding pasture means that there's lots to explore and there's lots to do and there's freedom galore for those who commit their lives to Christ. And not only that, you find pasture. You find yourself nourished on the sweetness of God's grace. You find yourself satisfied in the innermost core of your being. And so Jesus makes this great statement here that stirs up the ire of his opponents. He makes the statement today, and it still stirs up the ire of his opponents, but it also brings delight to those who know him. And I suppose the thing that we need to ask ourselves is this: do I or do I not believe that when Jesus said, "I am the door of the sheep, by me if any man enter in, he will be saved"? Is that true or is it false? Is he the light of the world? Is he the gate of the sheep? You see, Christianity stands or falls on the truthfulness or the untruthfulness of Christ's claims. And if they're true, then all we have to do is become his wholehearted disciples. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, there are things that we can respond to in this section of Scripture. We can ask ourselves whether we believe that your claims were true. We can ask ourselves whether we really believe that you are the only way. We can ask ourselves whether we really believe that people, whoever they are, wherever they are, can come to you. We need to ask ourselves whether we really believe that fullness of life is found in you. And we really need to ask ourselves whether we are found safe in you, whether we're enjoying the freedom of exploring life with you, whether we've been deeply nourished in our own souls because of you. Bring your word home to our hearts, dear Lord, and make it make sense. And by your gracious Spirit, lead us to respond appropriately so that we might know you, the door of the sheepfold. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.